Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
Praise the Lord. I'd like you to turn to probably the best known section of Scripture in the Bible. And I want to go there because I want to establish some things. This year is going to be an interesting year. And I see if you can come into unity with me with this thought. You see, I believe God is real. I believe God really does interact with His people. I think He interacts with us on an individual basis, and I think He reacts with us and exposes Himself and makes Himself real and makes Himself known to us as a body of believers. I think this morning you should have been able to sense the presence of the Holy Spirit and know that God is with us. And not to just belabor that point, but I'm believing that on that basis and on what I've experienced just this morning, that by the time this year is over, we're going to be breathing fire, Holy Ghost and fire. Because I really am sensing and intensifying of the Holy Spirit on me, and I think many of you have been experiencing God stirring, doing something to refocus us, redirect, whatever. I don't know what all the Holy Spirit is doing. I think we still are on course for the vision God has given us as a church. And I think we have many people working in that direction to accomplish that. And many sterling people that God has placed in this church. With a group like ours, there's no reason we can't turn the world upside down. Amen. And I believe God's doing that and going to do that. And I've been praying and had in my heart for some time, God, if there's going to be new revival, if there's going to be another Azusa Street, another great outpouring of the Holy Spirit, let it happen then in the little town of Zillow. Why not? Why not? Why not here? Yes, amen. And so I want you to turn to the Gospel of John, the third chapter, probably the most famous scripture. Even sinners know this scripture. Even secular people know this scripture. Even people that don't believe in Christ know this scripture. And I want to parse it a little bit as we go along here, because I want you to understand the depth of involvement that the Holy Spirit has in that. And I know we're going to be a little guilty of overemphasizing the Holy Spirit, perhaps in some degrees. I don't know how you can do that, but I don't want it to get to be something that is boring to you. And oh no, he's going to talk on the Holy Spirit this week. I'm not going to do it every week, but I am going to set the foundation and the basis for any time we do stop and talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the operation and the move of the Holy Spirit in the modern church. I want us to be aware that we're building on solid foundation. We're building on something that is not just a group of people that got fanatical and experienced some spiritual euphoria and started babbling some kind of syllables that didn't make sense to anybody. It makes perfect sense to God. And not that he needs justification, or not that he needs to be, defended in what he's doing. What I do object to is church Christian people claiming to be a Christian, having a difficulty with the open operation and ministry of the Holy Spirit. You know, for a fact that churches of our persuasion, that's how somebody mentioned that to me once, a church of your persuasion, obviously a Christian, probably more mainstream nominal Christian, and I'm not saying that we're not mainstream. I'm thinking that more and more today, so-called mainstream churches are becoming aware and awakened to the fact that God is still active and alive on this planet through His Spirit. And I like that, because that means that we have more unifying with us than we have objecting to us. And so I deeply appreciate that. I think that's all the work of the Holy Spirit. That has accomplished that. He's been active in his church, whatever denomination it might be, since the inception of the church. And so I want to build on a foundation that is solid, so that later when we talk about things, I want you to know that it must be rooted in these scriptures. It must be rooted in this intent. It must be rooted in this effort of God to give explanation to the whole world, of course, through His Son, that there is a means and a way and an opportunity for everyone on this planet to come to know God in a very real and personal way. And I think that's the entire objective of the Bible. I want you to know something. That book that you hold in your hands, or if you've got your phone on your phone, by the way, don't be texting each other here, because God drops fire on people who text in church. Wherever you're holding or containing the Word of God, that is the nature, that is the person of God. I know it's a book, but contained in that and fully fibered in that is God. You can read any portion of this and discover Him. And that is a firm indicator that the Word of God is inerrant and that it is the Word of God delivered to us for our salvation. And not only our salvation, but our maintenance, our sustenance, our completion, our hope, our wholeness, our day and our event of entering into the presence of the Lord at one point. And I'm excited about that. I've been saved multiple years, multiple decades. And I'm still as excited today, maybe more so, because the reality is so much more real, because I'm closer to that day when He returns, and I'm still excited about all these things that Jesus is and provides. And the very basis of churches of our persuasion is right here in the third chapter, and I think you're probably all familiar with it. I just mainly want to read some of the words that Jesus says, and I'll give you the context. You're probably all well aware of it, but there might be someone amongst us that's not aware of this section of Scripture that might need to be enlightened with that. But here's the premier Scriptures in the Word of God are contained in this third chapter. This is the essence. This is the story that brings you and I into contact. I would have never known you people. You'd have never known me. Well, that might be a blessing, but I mean, you'd have never known me. Our lives would never have connected. We'd never have been interwoven into this network and appreciate each other's lives had it not been for this very portion of Scripture. Every one of us that come to the house of God, and maybe you haven't maybe made that commitment, but you're still seeking to let God open Himself up to you and reveal Himself to you and convince you that He is real and that you need Him and all of that. If you're in that process, it's still contained right here in this one chapter. And so let me read, and then I'll parse it down a little bit for you as I share a couple of ideas that I want you to be aware of. The third chapter, Jesus responds in the third verse. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again. You're familiar with this, aren't you? Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, that's very important. Words in the Bible are not words by accident. God spoke these words. Jesus spoke these words on purpose. You're not going to see it. What does that mean? You're not even going to be able to ascertain, understand, perceive, experience, have knowledge of the kingdom of God. And see, what people tend to think of is the kingdom of God is in heaven. No, that's not what the kingdom of God means. A kingdom is a kingdom. You know what a kingdom is. A kingdom of God is here and now, not in heaven. There's a kingdom of heaven, yes, but there's a kingdom of God here and now. In fact, Luke identifies it as the kingdom of God is within you. In other words, when you see the kingdom of God and it becomes who you are, then the kingdom of God is in you. What does that mean? That means you become part of the kingdom that God has been building one by one by one who take on the same blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we're kin. We're relatives. We're not just friends and church members. We are connected by the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are heirs of His. He's our older brother. He has welcomed us into this kingdom, and now we're relatives in this kingdom. But not until the blood of Jesus Christ is flowing through your veins, has transformed you, has made you a new creature, has given you the born-again experience. Amen? I think you're right. I just do that to just encourage you and to reaffirm in your life that's exactly what you've experienced in church and with Jesus Christ. See, church as we know it today, and sometimes the concept we have about church, is not the concept Jesus Christ had. His concept was that we would not be isolated like into denominations. His hope was that we would be, everybody would be Christian. And I tend to think that way. I don't care what church you go to. As long as you believe in these essential scriptures, we're brothers. We're blood brothers. bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. And therefore, I tend not to look at the shingle on the outside of the door as much as I recognize what Christ has done in you, because we're not in the kingdom of the Church of God. We're not in the kingdom of the Assembly of God. We're not in the kingdom of the Nazarene. We're not. We're in the kingdom of God, created by Jesus Christ and through his blood. And so Nicodemus questions naturally that question and asks, well, how in the world can you go back and be born again from your mom? Obviously, thinking on a carnal terminology or thinking. And this is what Jesus says. He says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water, which is natural birth, and of the Spirit, capital S, Spirit, not small s, the Holy Spirit, unless he's born of the Holy Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. First of all, unless you're born again, you can't see it. And unless the Holy Spirit has done that work, you won't even perceive it or know it or be in it. Is that making sense? So Jesus is making some pretty heavy statements here. He's drawing a line. This is the proverbial line in the sand. Everybody on this side belongs to the kingdom of God, is in the kingdom of God, sees the kingdom of God, understands that the kingdom of God is a spiritual concept as well as a literal concept. See, we literally are part of the kingdom of God. Now, you can ostracize yourself from it, or you can leave it. That's up to you. But the point of the matter is, when you've been born again, you're part of the kingdom of God. And once you're born again, you will have the spiritual ability to understand spiritual things. And until then, you just have concepts and ideas floating around until the Holy Spirit gels that into the understanding that I am a brand new creature in Christ Jesus. Something has happened to me. I don't think the same. I don't talk the same. I don't act the same. I am a completely different person than I was. Personality, I'm the same. But I am not the same person. Does that make sense? Then you should give God a praise for that, don't you think? That means, hey, give God praise. And so, the Holy Spirit in the equation is a very important point, because what Jesus establishes here is that it is the Holy Spirit that accomplishes the born again experience. Amen. I think you can see that very readily and very easily. So, except a man be born of the water, natural birth, and of course the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That which is born of the capital S, Holy Spirit, is spirit. It's a spiritual thing in you, a spiritual thing. So marvel not that I say you must be born again. The wind blows. Now he's talking about the Spirit, pneuma. The word is Greek, is pneuma, wind. The wind bloweth where it listeth, wherever it wants to, and thou hearest the sound of it, but canst not see whence it, from where it comes, or whether it, wherever it's going. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. I didn't see anything happen to you. I didn't see any wind or didn't feel anything when you got born again. Neither did you. You felt the effect of it. You can't see the wind, but when the wind's blowing, you feel the effect of it. And so what becomes observable to anyone else is the effect it had on your life. And so if you're a brand new creature going the other direction, people can see that, and that registers with them. But what I think we want to emphasize this morning, just for the understanding's sake and just for maybe experiential sake, maybe you haven't gone as far as accepting Christ. I'm just assuming that most of us have. And so what I want us to make solid in our understanding is that the Holy Spirit has been active throughout the whole Bible. Throughout the history of man, the Holy Spirit has been involved. In fact, the Holy Spirit was involved in creation. Way back in the beginning, in creation, it was the Holy Spirit that moved upon the waters, that brought form into that which was not form. Does that make sense? And so way back in then, we begin to see the effect of the Holy Spirit. And let me give you just kind of a theological concept here to chew on while we're talking. Kind of picture, and I think you have no problem with this, when you pray your prayers to the Father, I think you, if you're like me, kind of have a sense of the king, a God sitting on the throne. I mean, we've had that image ever since Isaiah 6. And so we get this idea, God in the throne room, and he's a king, he's God. And so when we think of God, we sometimes picture that in our minds. I'm sure you've probably at some point or one or another. But when we think of God on the throne speaking, and he said, let there be light, we have this concept of some magical thing happened. There's no magical thing involved. It was the Holy Spirit of God. That word proceeded out. Now, here's an interesting point. Go back to the book at the beginning. And I'm just going to allude to it. You can read it for yourself, the first chapter of Genesis. Begin to realize that he's referring to the Holy Spirit. God spoke this and this happened. God spoke this and this happened. The Holy Spirit moved on the face of the waters and this happened. And forms started happening with this earth and so forth. And yet nowhere in that section of Scripture, nowhere in the book of Genesis, do you ever see the name of Jesus Christ mentioned. Am I correct? Well, obviously he hadn't come yet, but my point is, you don't see him mentioned. Yet the Scripture in the New Testament is very clear that there was nothing made if it wasn't made by Jesus Christ. Well, now where does he fit into this picture? The Spirit, I understand. He is the Word. He is the proceeded Word of God. And that Word of God goes out and the Holy Spirit fulfills that Word. So that's how you kind of understand, I hope not mystically, but substantially, how God moves and how he works. Yes, there is God the Father on the throne, if you want to centralized. But then as he speaks the Word, Jesus is Word, and he became flesh. Read the book of the same book we're reading out of. It's in the first chapter. He was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. And he is the second person of the Godhead, distinctly there at the creation. So God, all three personalities are there in creation. But I want to emphasize the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit never does anything without the perfect will of the Father and the Son. You with me? So therefore, anything the Holy Spirit does in our lives or for us or through us or whatever, gifting, everything that the Holy Spirit does in our lives, he does it with full cooperation with the Father and the Son. Now, for those of you that fear the Holy Spirit baptism or an experience with the Holy Spirit where he infills you, not just come upon you and not be part of your transformation of your soul inside and all of that and the birthing of your spirit, not all that, but been afraid of the manifesting work of the Holy Spirit in your life, I want to set your fears at ease. He has every intention of moving in your life exactly as the Father and the Son want him to. The cool thing about the Holy Spirit, he's the protected one of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit is the one separated in this one sense. You can blaspheme the Father. Are you still with me? You can blaspheme the Father. And how many of you have? Come on. Brave up, brave up. You're still not going to do it. There's a few brave souls. Every one of us, ever since you used his name in vain, you were doing that. And don't tell me that you've never done that. I'm not that stupid. My point is, you can blaspheme the Father and you can blaspheme Jesus Christ, but you cannot blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Amen. And you know, I think that's probably good policy as far as God is concerned. Because the Father is the one who initiates the love for us, and the Holy Spirit, I mean, Jesus is the Word that proceeds out to minister through the Holy Spirit and bring it to reality. But the Holy Spirit is a perfect, gentle spirit. When you were born again, did it terrify you? When you were born again, did not great peace and joy and excitement and thrill come into your life? I hope so. That's what happened to me. It was so powerful, it transformed me. And I want to talk about that a little bit today, because we should never fear the Holy Spirit. But the other thing is, we should never blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And I don't think people understand what blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is, and I'm not sure I know the full dynamics of it, but I do understand this. Here's the Holy Spirit that's trying to minister to a person, a soul, and bring their spirit to life, and do nothing but absolute good in their lives, and then for you to reject and blaspheme him, I think you're walking on dangerous ground. I think you have to go a great deal before you are You know, some people have been claimed that God would not forgive them anymore because they blasphemed the Holy Spirit. That's bull. You can't even be sensitive to God or sensitive to the things of God or the kingdom of God or the love of God or the mercy of God or an experience in God. You can't have anything wanting to do with God and have been condemned by God for blaspheming the Holy Spirit. If you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, you are not going to have a bit of desire to know God in your heart. You're going to turn to total darkness. You're going to be a vile person after that. Trust me. And that's why there's so few of them, because we don't even have a clue how to do it. I even think, my theology, I even think you can't blaspheme the Holy Spirit without being filled or baptized in the Holy Spirit. Because only those who have seen the kingdom, become a part of the kingdom, seen the Holy Spirit, been baptized by the Holy Spirit, they're the only ones that can truly reject the Holy Ghost, because they've once been filled and empowered and then you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, it's over for you. It's over. But I don't think you can do that without knowledge. You've got to know, and your will has to be a part of that. You see, nothing happens in your life. Nothing is going to happen in your life without you being cooperative, having the will toward God to do that. Am I confusing you? I'm trying to show you what the Holy Spirit is doing from the very beginning in your life, and it has been nothing but good. He has desired to nurture you, strengthen you, comfort you, build you up, protect you, provide for you. The Holy Spirit does that on the outside of you and on the inside of you. And that's a marvelous thing that God has accomplished in us. And he's done it with our perfect free will. We choose to let him do that. If you don't want to be a Christian, don't be a Christian. That's your choice. I fear for you, and I'm sorry for you, and I know what's going to be happening in your life. Because I know if you reject God, all the blessings of God, oh, he'll still try to pursue you. He'll still, the Holy Spirit, this is how much of a cool dude the Holy Spirit is. He'll still seek after you. He'll still try to draw you back into the relationship with God. And some of you have backslidden before, and God has done that very thing, drew you back into him because he loves you. But it is still your choice. If you don't want eternity, that is entirely your choice. Every preacher desires that everyone that he speaks to becomes a Christian. And that every Christian he speaks to is encouraged and uplifted. And only the Holy Spirit can do that. I can give the worst sermon in the world and 1,000 people be blessed. And I can preach what I think is probably the most dynamic, most fundamentally correct sermon in the world and just put you all to sleep, like right now. Amen? And no, it's the Holy Spirit, trust me, that does everything. I can put together great speeches. And I can bring in emotional things to try to move you and all kinds of things like that. But it is the Holy Spirit that's going to move you. My efforts are minimal. My efforts is just try to be a willing servant. Let something flow through this mouth and bless your people. And so I want to talk about the Holy Spirit in terms of the initial effect that he's had on your life. Because he's done a marvelous thing. He's worked through Israel. He's worked through your life. He's worked through every human being's life with the goal of getting you to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And I know I'm preaching to the choir in a sense, but I want to reiterate some things. The Holy Spirit is the creator and the recreator. He created us and he recreates us. He's the one that is active in the creation, as I mentioned, but he's also active in the anointing of prophecy that declared the word of God to Israel and declared the word of God that drew you into the house of God. I don't know who spoke to you to invite you to church or however you became a Christian, but I'm pretty confident that the Holy Spirit was right in the middle of that, because that's how it happens. You cannot be born again if you are not born of the Holy Spirit. He baptized John in the Spirit before he was even born. And he baptized Jesus Christ when John baptized him in water. He's active in the regeneration of every one of you that are here in this church today and are born again. He's active in the very work of transforming your life. It is the Holy Spirit that comes into you at the new creation moment, and he brings your spirit to life. Up until then, your spirit is dead. Oh, every once in a while when the Holy Spirit came along and was trying to draw you into a relationship with Jesus, you would get that little spark of life in your spirit. But it was not until you were at the point where you realized you were a sinner and that you had no way of getting your sins washed away or cleansed from your life that the Holy Spirit came in and made you aware. Yes, you're a sinner. You're out of sorts with God. God wants to favor you. God wants to bring you into the kingdom. He wants you to see the kingdom and be in the kingdom. And so the Holy Spirit began to draw you. No man comes to the Father except by the Son and being drawn by the Holy Spirit. And I've had arguments with people. In fact, I've kicked people out of this church. And I don't brag about that. It's a very serious situation. But their theology was blown. They tried to tell me that they came to know the Father before they came to know the Son. That's not even biblical. I mean, that's not even simple Bible. We're not even getting into the complicated theology of doctrines. That's a simple truth. You don't find the Father unless you come through the Son. And you don't come to the Son unless the Holy Spirit's drawn you. Amen? And so the fundamental work of God in your life is the work of the Holy Spirit working on you, drawing you. And every once in a while you get that spark of your spirit. You become God conscious or thinking about God or aware of God or maybe even drawn to God. That's the Holy Spirit awakening your spirit. Up until then, you're living mainly by soul and body, by your emotions and your will. And generally, unless it's regenerated, your will is to do something that's not right before God. Am I correct? How many of you were perfect before God came to know you? I didn't think I'd see a hand there either. And so when the Holy Spirit begins His work, it's an effort to draw you to the truth. To the truth. What is the truth? Jesus Christ is real. He died for you. All of that stuff is truth. God is truth. God is life, and He is light, and He's all these things. And so that's what the Spirit is drawing us to. But in the process, He's working on your spirit to bring it to life, to bring it alive, to recreate you, to make you a new creature in Christ Jesus. Are you together with me? And so when that process takes place, it's called regeneration. He's bringing a generator. He's regenerating your life by bringing your spirit to life. And in that process, you become God conscious. You become God aware. You become first aware that you're a sinner and there's a consequence. And then you become God aware. And then you become aware that the only hope you have for salvation or forgiveness or rightness to get it all right is to accept Christ. And as you accept Christ, the Holy Spirit is permitted then to bring your spirit to life. And when He does so, you are now in the kingdom of God, able to see the kingdom of God. Because without the Holy Spirit, without that new birth, you're not going to see it. You're not going to understand it. It'll just be a religion. One of the three great religions of the world. And most people look at that and say, well, one's as good as another. It doesn't matter. Not true. Except you be born again, you can't see, nor can you enter the kingdom of God. And so the Holy Spirit is the not only the impetus, He is the action and the activity and the end result is Holy Spirit's work in your life. And so for people to reject Him, I have a big problem with that. I have a real big problem with that because I experienced a lot of this before I ever knew what this denomination believed. I experienced it first in the proper manner. I was drawn by the Spirit to Jesus Christ, and then I became God aware. I came not only intellectually, but spirit aware. My spirit is now aware of God, and my spirit belongs to Him. By my will, I choose that. And therefore, I received a grand experience with Him. And it's different for everyone. Mine was explosive. My wife's was very just matter-of-factly. I was raised in church and matter-of-factly just came to a point where, hey, the world looks pretty lousy. God looks pretty good. I choose God. You know, the heavens didn't blow up like He did for me. You know, that kind of thing. And it seemed to be like just a mental decision. And it is. It's a mental decision either way. But along with that came her spiritual consciousness. And she was awakened, born again. My son calls his experience his enlightenment. Call it what you want to call it. It is Jesus Christ sending the Holy Spirit to regenerate you, to transform you. You are being recreated, reformed. You are being changed by the power of God, and you are now a brand new, completely different person except for your personality. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so I want you to be aware of what the Holy Spirit is and has been doing. And then I want to talk about your involvement in that. Because have you ever asked yourself, what in the world is this all about? What has happened to me? I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit has happened to you. He has happened to you. At any time you begin to think and become sentimental or inclined to things of God, that is the Holy Spirit. You know, pastors shouldn't have to tell their people, you need to read your Bible. You need to pray. You need to go. Should never have to do that. We do, because everybody gets discouraged. I understand all that. But a born-again, fire-breathing Christian, and not everybody's fire-breathing. I am, because I'm a big mouth, but my wife is very gentle and very wonderful and all of that kind of stuff. But and that's all probably better than the way I am. But I've forgotten what the world I was talking about. I started thinking about that beautiful wife of mine, and I began to drift off. At any rate, the Holy Spirit, in that effort and that work to regenerate us and to do all these things in us, I want you to be aware of those particular aspects, because not only is He the one that rebirths us, He's also the one who draws us. You already know that. But He's also the one that convinces us, and He's the one that regenerates us. But He's also the one that remains with us to guide us and to direct us. We have this idea that God and Jesus are in heaven because the Scripture tells us that. Does it? Are you with me? Scripture talks about the Jesus being at the throne of the Father, at the right hand of the Father. We understand that. So we got that kind of visualization in our minds and our hearts, and it's very accurate. And so left with us is the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And He does all those great works of grace. We call it grace because it's His loving kindness that He does these things for us and does a lot more than that. But in all that work that He does to bring us into a new birth, He also, after that, maintains and guides us and educates us. How many of you have been educated by the Holy Spirit, whereby He instructs you and begins to help you maintain your walk and tells you what's right and tells you what's wrong? And He doesn't do it in a way that just says, hey, that's wrong, don't do that. Because how many of you would react like I would? Hey, well, that's just what I'm going to do to find out what the experience like. And then you get your hand slapped for being in the cookie jar. You know what I'm saying? But He does it by gently nudging and tugging on your heart. He tries to convince you that this is not a good thing for you. He even sends up warning signs. Sometimes you're just not, you're not at ease. You're not comfortable. There's something just not right. And it's the Holy Spirit trying to tell you something so that you don't make a bad decision or go in a wrong direction. And so the Holy Spirit is a very personal and very intimate part of the kingdom of God as he works in your heart. And the one thing that you should be doing is embracing whatever work He's doing in you. Don't get weird about this. It's not a mystical thing. It's a God thing. And I don't want you to get weirded out about this and think, oh, God spoke to me, therefore the whole world needs to hear me speak this. Sometimes God just says these things because He wants you to not buy a Ford. You know what I'm saying? Or Chevy or whatever. Because you were about to do that and He's telling you, no, you can't afford that. $800, $900 payments for a car. You follow what I'm saying? 7 years, 8 years down the road. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? How many of you had them repossessed recently? Anybody? Okay. But I have made those kinds of decisions regretfully, and that's why I can say that, because I have personally experienced those things. I don't feel good about it, but I go ahead and do it. That's the Holy Spirit speaking to your spirit. And helping you and trying to guide you. And then after you make the stupid mistake and sign on the line and you own it, He doesn't get you out of it, but He'll try to help you make the payments. That's how good God is. But if we'd have listened to Him, if we'd have been aware, if we'd have embraced that and understood that many times God is speaking to us, and we may not even think it's God speaking. We may think it's our own mind process, but it's the Holy Spirit nudging your heart, making you feel uncomfortable. This isn't right. And listen to your wives, men, would you? Yeah. Raise your hand, men. You know what I'm talking about? Listen to your wife. Praise God. Oh, sorry, I'm sorry. Okay, husbands, you don't need your... No, you need your wife, trust me. I think if I would have, if I'd have listened to her more often in my life, there's a whole lot of trouble I would have avoided, because she has that. Women have this sixth sense, and it's not one where, you know, you put curses on people, that kind of thing. It's a sixth sense that she's aware of wrong or bad things down the road. Describe it any way you want to, but it should be a cooperative thing anyway. I'm talking marriage now, but the Holy Spirit comes to maintain that experience, and by that very fact tells you that you need to be conscientious about your walk with Christ, and shouldn't have to be told, hey, read your Bible, you know, go to church. Those things should be something you love to do. When I was first saved, trust me, I was at the church whenever the doors were open. How many of you, close your eyes, because I don't want anybody to see that you did or didn't. Okay. Every time it was open, I was there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Tuesday morning prayer meeting, Wednesday night they had a midweek service, and then I was there on Friday nights because that was youth night, and sometimes on Saturday when we would go out and witness in Reno and that kind of thing. I was there all the time. I couldn't get enough of it. Now I tell my wife, I don't want to go to church. You got to go. I don't want to go to church. You're the pastor. Okay, I'll go. I know. You know what I'm saying? As you get older, you tend to lose that, some of that enthusiasm. But I'm here to tell you that what's happening, I think, in our midst, he's beginning to intensify. And so our love of the first love, the things that we first loved in God, are becoming more and more real to us and aware, and getting more excited about the things of God. And I'm telling you what, action is happening. You may not realize. I know you're all kind of concentrating on, well, some of you don't give a wild hair about any of this, but some of you are worried about who's going to be the president. I guess Trump took South Carolina, and then, you know, Lee marched toward Vermont or whatever. Anyway, he took South Carolina, and Hillary took Nevada, which really disgusts me. Not her. Nevada would be so stupid, but she's just a candidate, but my own Nevadan people, what's the matter with you people? Anyway, and so now Trump's going to, you guys are aware of all this, and then there's the whatever day it is. So you're all kind of concentrating on what's going to happen to our nation. I mean, let me tell you something, you better get real serious about voting. Yeah. And you better get real serious about voting. The closest candidate that is close to your values. If he doesn't have a couple of them, don't worry about it. You can't afford the other side. That's just my thought, the philosophy. I'm not telling you who to vote for. The platforms of both are kind of scary, but you need to vote. And don't think that your vote don't count. I know in some ways, we know that Seattle and Pierce County and King County and Spokane are going to probably move the state. However, we can have influence with our vote. Your vote is important. And I didn't mean to get off on that. I just want to encourage you to vote. I can't tell you who to vote for. I don't want to do that. I want you to vote, though, and vote for people with the same kind of values that you have. And how do I know that? Because that's what the Holy Spirit's telling you. If you're going to be a good citizen, at least be a good citizen and vote. Now, that's my political plug for today. But those things are not the things we need to worry about. We need to worry about one thing, and that's being in cooperation with the Holy Spirit. No matter what happens in political realms and in secular realms and all of that, the Holy Spirit is still the same. The Holy Spirit is still transforming people, and the Spirit of God is still leading you, and he's leading me. And I don't know if that's important to you, but it is to me. It's important. My main focus is not these other things, although I'm involved and I have my opinions. My main focus is right here in Jesus Christ. Our only hope ever is Jesus Christ. I don't care if we were living in a behind the iron curtain kind of country, totalitarian government, we can still survive with the power of the Holy Spirit. We will make it, because that's not our kingdom. America's not our kingdom, although I love her and I'll fight for her because I think it's the freest land on the world. But I'm going to tell you something. It's the Holy Spirit that I'm concerned about, having his free will in my life. Because if he controls everything. If I'm in cooperation with him, I'm assured that whatever comes into my life, God is going to allow that, or he will not allow that. But on the basis of whatever he allows, the Holy Spirit will give me the ability to be victorious, to be an overcomer, to be exactly what Jesus Christ wants me to be in that setting. Amen? And therefore, we need the Holy Spirit. We're desperate for His work in our lives. And we need to be more sensitive to Him, because some of you who didn't even ever think that God speaks to you has been speaking to you. And some of it is to find the focus that the Holy Spirit is doing in your life. He has purpose. Nothing that the Holy Spirit does in your life is without purpose. He has purpose to change us, transform us. He has purpose to sanctify us and cleanse us and to baptize us with His power. He wants to place gifts in our lives. He wants to do it for a purpose. Of course, it's for the greater good of the Holy Spirit, but He's doing it on purpose for the greater good of you and of me and the church. If this church were to fall apart tomorrow and it was sold to somebody else, it wouldn't make any difference concerning what the Holy Spirit's doing in your life. The Holy Spirit is still going to be active in your life if everything around us crumbles. If the police come to the church and say, you can no longer worship here, you must leave this church, we can still be Christians. You cannot take Christ out of my heart. Amen. And so eventually, somehow, the Holy Spirit is going to use every one of us to the greater good of the kingdom of God and to the glory of God the Father in every one of our personal lives. Now, let me just touch on a little bit of a couple of little issues. And I've been shotgunning a lot of issues, but I want you to know that the foundational idea is that the Holy Spirit's in charge of the whole thing, and He's working with the Father and the Son to complete it. But I want you to understand thing. When the Holy Spirit begins working in your life, it is not only awesome, it is not only powerful, it is not only glorious. Those things are all given. But it is an adventure to be a Christian. It is an adventure to follow the Holy Spirit. Oh, I get myself in all kinds of squirrely situations. But I tell you what, it's part of the adventure. I learn things, I experience things, and I do stupid things. And yet, in the whole process, God is guiding me and changing me and transforming me. I don't think we're transformed once and not again. I think the Spirit of God is continually transforming us. And the adventure of that, if you have this perspective, if you have this mindset, that the Holy Spirit is doing good things in me, and in the final analysis, the end of the game, I'm not only am I going to win, but I'm going to be so victorious that there's going to be fire in my bones, and I'm going to be doing awesome things for God. Amen? Yeah, give God a hand. Praise the Lord. And so I'm pretty confident. I got some personal flaws, and I'll just fess up. I fess up everything to you anyway. I'm probably the most transparent person here, but at any rate, I always have this fear in the back of my mind. You know, somebody's going to see me coming out of a tavern or something and think, oh God, the pastor's drinking, he's an alky now, you know. And I've thought about it a few times. You know, stress can get pretty hefty on you, but that, you know, so I worry about things that people or the church would know, that if I did something stupid that, you know, the church would find. So I try not to do anything stupid. But I'm convinced sometimes that I have some flaws in some areas. And one of them is I don't assume what your personal commitment is. I don't assume it. You see, when you assume people are all committed in some stupid idea you have about everybody being committed at the same level, they're not. Nor should they be, because we're all growing, and it's a cool thing. But I get this assumption. I don't make this assumption that everybody is 100% with me and my views and my idea. So with that comes this intended naivete. I want to be naive so that you can be real. Does that make sense, or did I convolute that? I just like to be humble, and that falls apart sometimes, but I just want to view the people of this church with a healthy perspective, and that is that we're all growing, and that I can't just assume that if I make some big decision, everybody's going to march right into the fire with me, you know? I've had a lot of people tell me, Pastor, we're with you. Go, we're with you all the way. And so I march out there with this confidence, okay, we're going to get into this, and I look back, and they're behind me, all right, way behind me. And therefore, I'm out on a limb kind of thing. But God has never disappointed me. He's always helped me. And maybe it's because I try to let people have their own power to choose what they want to do, who they want to follow, what ideas they want to, you know, support, and those kinds of things. But here's something that I'm leading up to, and I'm pretty convinced. I'm pretty convinced right now, if you are a committed part of this church, that you can anticipate some pretty awesome things coming down the track. And I'm going to tell you why. I think God places you where He wants you. You know, churches are living organisms, and there are people who come and there are people that go. But if with all that smoke clearing, there's a group of people that are solidly committed. You follow me? And when the smoke clears, they're still there, being faithful, trusting God, believing in the vision, following God, doing the things that God wants you to do. I'm not one of these guys that comes out and starts telling you got to do this. I believe in your ability to talk to God and listen to the Holy Spirit. But God, if God has placed you here, and you've been here, some of you have been here a long time with me, and you should know where I stand on that. If God has placed you here, there's a purpose. And within that purpose is some pretty heavy dynamics as far as God is concerned. Some of you, from the moment you began to be a committed part of this church, probably wonder, what in the world have I done? But from the moment you have done that, I'm of the opinion, by observation of what the Spirit is doing, and you can see it as well as I do, that the Holy Spirit has you here for a reason. And that purpose is ultimately going to benefit you, and it's going to benefit the church. I just, there's some other flaws I'd like to admit too, but it's probably not good for you this morning. You only take so much at a time. But I'm convinced that if we continue to depend on the Holy Spirit, which is God's active agent in the world today, He's the one doing all the work. If we embrace that, and you're placed here where God is, where we intend to embrace that and let the Holy Spirit do that, I can assure you of this. Your adventure has just begun. Because if God unleashes Himself in this church, there is absolutely no telling what is going to happen. And it's going to be with you and with me. Now, I can assure you this. It's not going to be squirrely. I'm not going to let squirrels come in and turn us all nutty and crazy. I know what the Scripture says. I've lived by the Scripture my whole Christian life. I know what the doctrines of the church are. I know how the Holy Spirit moves. And I want the Holy Spirit to move. Why? Because I can trust Him. I can't trust people who think they are great spiritual individuals. I hate to tell you how many people that I have trusted as great spiritual individuals that turned out to be flakes. Does that make any sense to you? I'm trying to encourage you with what you already have experienced and convince you that God really has you where He wants you, and that the end result of that is going to be your beneficial work of the Holy Spirit in your life. He wants to do things in your life. I know you think, man, I'm too old to do nothing. You're not too old to do things. You're not too old for God to pull you at 80-some years old and bring a bunch of cats in a wheelbarrow out of Egypt. 80 years old. I don't know about you, but even 80 years old back then is 80 years old. You know, I'm 66 and I'm feeling 80 years old. And so there's no age that God cannot use to do wonderful things. What I want you to understand is, if you feel God has placed you here, I want you to start learning to hang on to the pew or the seat in front of you, because I believe God's Holy Spirit is moving intentionally to rock your boat and to bring you to a place where you're not afraid of the Holy Spirit, but you welcome and embrace what He's doing in your life. Amen. Does that sound good? That sounds pretty awesome to me. Praise the Lord. So let me just kind of bring this to this shotgun thing to kind of a focus. I believe the Spirit has placed you here, then I think He has done unique things in you, and that you're so unique a person that He has you for the unique purpose that you're here for. And that unique purpose, I think, is part of His unleashing His power and presence in our midst. And I think it's very important that you understand who you are. Your own, and I'm not talking about who you are in Christ. We know who you are in Christ. But I think you need to know who you are, what your personality is, and how it contributes and how it links with the rest of us. If we're all unique, and then we're all connected, then we become a rather peculiar people. Isn't that what Paul said? We're peculiar people in Christ Jesus. We're peculiar. Well, I want to be. But that does not negate my personality, my abilities, my skills, and not even including the things that the Holy Spirit has taught me besides that over my life, and the gifting that He places in me when I get baptized in the Spirit. So He uses us according to His need for the kingdom. And so I heard one preacher talking this very morning on the way to church. He was talking to his church about people doing things in the church. Because there's such a variety and such a uniqueness of individuals, you're unique. And God knows you're unique. He made you unique for a purpose, for a reason, to make the kingdom unique. And so if that's the case, then what the Holy Spirit is doing in our midst is to establish not only a stronghold spiritually against the enemy, but to do something in your life that is going to produce in you the kind of energy and excitement and thrill about the adventure. You know what I'm saying? Now, here's the deal. We're not going to start asking for volunteers to go to Africa. Hello? I think there's just as many people here in Zilla that need to be saved as in Africa. That doesn't mean we might send one or two of you if you are inclined that way, but my point is this. It doesn't matter what you do. I mean, it has to be pure and honest and that kind of thing. But whatever you do for the kingdom is equal to any other thing done in the kingdom. Listen to me. You do a kind word. You give a cup of water in His name. Is this not the word? You give a cup of water in His name. You'll in no wise lose your reward. Well, what's he talking about? Doing a kindness, changing somebody's tire on the highway, sharing Christ with someone. Each one of these things that we do are equal. Do you understand that? And what makes that so unique is that if we embrace that and we're motivated by that and we're intentional with that, we will turn the world upside down. Because everything you do is equal in the kingdom of God as far as works are concerned. Works don't get you to heaven, but they do build a reward. You know what I'm saying? And so what I want to encourage you to do, and in fact, why don't you, we'll just make this the final point in prayer. Why don't you stand with me? And I want to pray a prayer for you. But if you do things for the kingdom, because you see it and you're in it, and you do things for the kingdom, don't be like some people. And I hope my son probably wouldn't. And if he does, he'll let me know. My son had a problem. I think he's kind of worked through it now. And this is, we're not going to have ushers at the door either, okay? And this is not a plea for money. But my son was having a real tough time in going to a church and giving to a church. And I taught my children to give to God their whole lives. Whenever they'd get a birthday card with $5 in it or something, they paid their tithes on the $5. And if they wanted to give more to God, they were free to do that. But they had to give 10%. And I taught them to tithe their whole life. And I've done it my whole life. And I don't know what your view on it is. Some people don't agree with me on this, but I don't care. I've done it my whole life, and God has blessed me my whole life. So I'm going to continue to do it until I die. But my son had a problem with it because he would go into a church, and they were doing some things with the money, and there was some corruption going on, and he was very disappointed in the ministry people because he's thinking, I'm giving this money to the church and they're corrupted with it. They're misspending it, misusing it. They're not doing the things that they should be as a Christian. Doing these things are just not right. It bothered him. So he stopped going to that church and he stopped paying tithes. And consequently, there were events that were happening in his life that were pretty negative. not getting to work, not getting more work ahead of him and anything like that. And he was starting to question this whole thing about even going to church, is this kind of thing. And he's kind of worked through it now, and he's realized that once he gives his money to the church, you're not really giving it to the church. Let me clarify something. You give money in the offering in this church, you're not giving it to me. You're not even giving it to this church. You're giving your money to God. Now, once it is in the church, I now am responsible in the pastor's council on deciding what to do with that finance. Now, you can talk to anybody you want to in this church, and you'll find out that we guard that with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. And I don't say that for anything, but to bring this point to you, there are a lot of things that happen that you don't agree with. They may not agree with a lot of things in the church. But the problem is, we don't want that to affect you and your understanding of what God is doing. And I'm praying that our church is always sterling and all that kind of stuff, and we work very hard to do that. But I'm sorry I brought up the money issue, but it was stunting my son's spiritual growth. It wasn't the fact that he didn't believe in giving. It was the fact that he didn't want to give to something that was not doing something for God. And I understand that. I understand. But it was affecting his spiritual walk. And so what I want to set forth in our midst is, not money thing, issue like that. What I want to set forth is for you to recognize when the Holy Spirit of God is moving, we need to embrace that so uniquely so that he can accomplish in us what he wants to accomplish. He, first of all, is wanting to work in you so that he can express through you. Does that make sense to you? And so what the Holy Spirit is about to do in our midst, and I'm convinced of this, is to release us so that our shadow is cast on the sick and they're healed. And so we declare things in people's lives by faith in a cooperation with the Lord, and they're accomplished. Mighty things of God. People that didn't think God was even using them are starting to be prophets in the church. Yeah, am I making sense of that? And so I'm welcoming the Holy Spirit this morning for us all. And I'm praying for you this morning to receive the Holy Spirit and embrace him. He is God in us. And I want you to experience the fullness of that. And in this prayer, I'm going to ask God to enlighten you, to help you see what it is in the kingdom he has for you. And then I want you to walk that out in the kingdom. I think that's a full part of the Holy Spirit beginning to gift you and use you. Nobody likes that. Oh, pastor's going to call on me to rake weeds out in the yard. I don't care if you do it or not. It'll get done. That's not what I'm saying. I want you to listen to the Holy Spirit and obey the Holy Spirit because it will benefit you. And not only will it benefit you, it'll benefit this church. And I don't know about you, but I every now and then I need a good bolt, charge, power packed hit by the Holy Spirit. I'm just getting real. I'm getting real on the edge of dancing across the front of this church some morning. I know how to do that. Or just run. Just to scare the fire out of you. You guys have, some of you haven't been with us long enough to remember my combat roles. We might have a video of them here and there, but my point is this. God has you here. Let's take advantage of that. Let the Holy Spirit work uniquely through us, through the talents we have. Do you realize how talented you guys are? Oh my goodness. We've got singers and musicians and dancers and thespians. We've got thespians. That's a good word, not a bad word. Thespians. They're in about every play in the school. And if you haven't seen some of our kids in play, you need to go. It's awesome to watch them do that. But what are they? They're a witness over there. Are you still with me? They're a witness. I don't want to put you to sleep. Oh, gosh, it's way time. Let's pray. Father, I love you this morning, and I love these people. And it's not the same when I'm away and I'm worshiping somewhere else. It's just not the same. When I'm with your people here in this church, I just get excited and I'm elated with the power that's so resident here. And when I walk into the church early on Sunday morning, I sense your presence already preparing for when your people come into the sanctuary. And I'm just praying that we will somehow get out of your way and let you just flow to the heart of your people and do what you need to do in their lives. Not all of us need to be, rebuilt. We just need to be inspired. And so I'm praying that you would do that. And for those of us that need a little more charge, just let the Holy Spirit have his way charging us so that we become more active in the kingdom than we may be at this point. But we want it to be so unique that we know it's you. We want to be obedient to your Spirit, but we know you know us better than we know ourselves. So have your way, Father. Minister through us. Let the power of the Holy Ghost have his way in our midst. Raise the dead, heal the sick, save souls, heal the sick, and raise the dead. Souls need to be saved first, Lord. I bless you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, you can go. See ya.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.